weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you today on this glorious day that in remembrance of your Son, Jesus Christ, who conquered death. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon each and every one of us here today. Ask your blessing on the message that we're going to hear today, Lord, and that can bring somebody and everybody closer to you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Today we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, or Easter. We observe Easter in the springtime, the time of year when much of the earth begins to awaken from its dormancy. Spring means a new life, a new hope, and a new beginning, a time when new life appears all around us. When Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, it was placed in a borrowed tomb, and a very large stone was rolled across the entrance, sealing the tomb. This tomb was not to contain him, but for a short time. It was to be just as he said in Luke 18, verses 31 and 32. Everything that is written by the prophet about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Verse 33 says, on the third day, he will rise again. Luke 24 begins this way. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen." It's very important for us to understand that our belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus is not just based on the fact that his body was missing. This would be very little evidence. If it be only that the tomb was empty, resurrection would probably be the last possible scenario. Perhaps grave robbers would have been more likely. When Jesus began making visits to the people after his resurrection, to whom did he appear? To the women? To the men on the road to Emmaus, to his disciples, at least three different times, as it is stated in John 21:14. Were these strangers to him? No. These were people who knew Jesus, people he had eaten with, and people who touched him. This, to me, is overwhelming evidence that causes me to believe that the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. Today, over 2,000 years later, we still have a risen Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, that tomb is empty. He is very much alive. He dwells in the hearts and the believers everywhere. When we gather around the table of the Lord on the first day of the week, it should always be a time of reflection, a special time, a time for us to quietly and reverently commune with the Lord, a quiet time where we set aside our worldly thoughts and speak directly to God. The bread and the fruit of the vine serve as reminders of the single most important events in all of human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, we serve a risen Savior. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we come around your table on this Resurrection Sunday to remember the sacrifice your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us, and to celebrate his victory over death. Heavenly Father, we ask you for your blessing on this bread and juice. We thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, and expressing your love for us. We ask you all these in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please take time to look at the announcements in the bulletin. After this service, we'll be having a time of fellowship together, so hope you join us for some cake, cookies, well, maybe not. Donuts, though. And fruit and breakfast bread and just a fellowship in the gym after the service. I hope you join us for that. Please do look over the announcements, a number of things coming up. I'm not going to read all these to you, but do want you to notice this in the bulletin. We thank everyone who donated flowers to help decorate the front of the building. It looks wonderful. And if you look that at the list in here, you'll see those who donated the flower and to the right whose memory they were donated in. And we appreciate that very much. Please keep Jerry Smith and Kara and family in your prayers. Kim, Ken passed away this last week. Funeral was yesterday. So we're missing a guy who's usually always here on Easter Sunday and every other Sunday. We miss him, but he's enjoying his first Easter in heaven. So that's a good thing for him. We want to welcome Raleigh McIntosh, Heather, and Donovan, who were baptized into Christ last Sunday. And then this past Friday, Joshua Hill was baptized into Christ, and his wife, Tanya, having previously been baptized, brought her membership here. So they come to second service. Maybe they'll be here for the fellowship. So that's another good reason for you to get into the fellowship, so you get a chance to meet them and welcome them also. Please do look over the prayer list and remember these people in your prayers if you would. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. The date that Jesus was crucified was most likely Friday, April 7th, AD 30. He was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just 6 hours later. Joseph of Arimathea, with permission of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, took his body and buried it in his own personal tomb before sunset. The Bible makes it clear the Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities, the disciples, everyone knew where the tomb was located. Pilate, the governor, at the request of the Jewish leaders, had the tomb sealed and put Roman guards there to secure it. Let's see what happened next. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. There we go. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Mark tells us the angel spoke to the women and went to the tomb and said, "You are looking for Jesus of Nazarene, Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now Matthew tells us basically the same thing. John tells us that when the women got to the tomb on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Now there are five things that all historians tend to believe to be accurate about Jesus. And when I say all historians, I'm talking about conservative historians and scholars. And I'm talking about liberal conservative liberal scholars and historians. And I'm talking about atheistic and secular historians and scholars. They all basically believe these five things to be true about Jesus. First of all, they believe that Jesus was a real person. He lived and he walked upon this earth. Now back in the early 1900s, maybe all the way through the 1970s, because of the influence of course, evolution and also German rationalism that entered into the United States, we had many liberal scholars in our colleges that taught that Jesus never lived. They said he was simply a myth, that he never walked upon this earth. That would be amazing, would it not? That a man who actually has never lived made the impact upon this world that Jesus made. Jesus is the most familiar figure in history. He lived 2,000 years ago, and yet he is still making a bigger impact upon our world than anyone else who ever lived. Yale historian Yaroslav Pelikan wrote this. He says, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about Jesus of Nazareth, he has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible, with some sort of super magnet, to pull out of the history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left?" Now that's an amazing statement. So in the past, there were some scholars, some historians who thought maybe Jesus was a myth. That's not the case today. No scholar of any stature thinks that Jesus was a mythical figure. There's just too much evidence to the contrary. Bert Ehrman, who is an atheist and a history professor at North Carolina College Hill, Chapel Hill, he's an atheist, but he believes that Jesus lived and walked in this world. Now, you have to understand, Bert Ehrman is the atheist's big gun right now. When they want someone to debate the Christian scholar, they bring out Bert Ehrman. Their other guy that was their big wig, he died a few years ago. Oh, and by the way, before he died, he believed in God. So, but Bert Ehrman here, he doesn't believe God exists, but he wrote a book not too long ago, and in the book is entitled, Did Jesus Exist? A Historical Argument for Jesus of Nazareth. So he doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God, but he believes that this man called Jesus lived and walked upon the earth. He argues for the historicity of Jesus. So whether or not Jesus was a real person is not up for debate today. So that's the first thing. Every scholar believes Jesus was a real person. Secondly, every scholar believes Jesus died. Now, if you believe he lived, you got to believe he dies because everybody dies. So every scholar, every historian believes that he died. They also believe that he was buried in a tomb. Now, you have to understand that many people who were crucified were not buried. They were thieves or criminals. Nobody claimed them. They were thrown in a garbage dump. But Jesus was buried, and these scholars, these historians, they all agree that Jesus was buried in a tomb. They also agree that everyone knew where the tomb was. It wasn't a secret tomb. The disciples knew where it was. The Jewish leaders knew where it was located. The Roman authorities knew where it was located. And they also agree on this, that on Sunday, the tomb was empty. These things are just accepted by historians because the evidence for those things being true is as verifiable as anything in ancient history. So almost all historians believe that Jesus was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later, that tomb was empty. The question is, why was the tomb empty? Well, the Bible makes it clear, because Jesus rose from the dead. However, there are people who won't accept that, even though the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming, and that's another sermon altogether. So during the past 2,000 years, people have come up with all kinds of stories to try to explain away the empty tomb. In 1929, the well-known novelist and poet D.H. Lawrence wrote a short novel entitled The Man Who Died. And it was a novel about Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. And his conclusion was that Jesus did not die on the cross. He survived the crucifixion. And he gets up in the tomb and he is just sick over everything he has done the last 3.5 years. He's somehow able to push the rock away from the tomb, and he flees to Egypt, not to fulfill any type of mission whatsoever. And there in Egypt, he lives a life of sensuality, and he discovered it is far more marvelous than salvation or heaven. He falls in love with an Egyptian priestess, lives happily ever after, and he made all that up. There's not any evidence that would ever suggest that. He just made that up, and he wrote it in a novel. In 1965, a liberal British scholar by the name of Hugh Schonfield published a book, you probably remember it, some of you anyhow, The Passover Plot. It was a big hit in the 1960s and in the 70s for two reasons. One was the time, and also it had great marketing. The inside cover of the book said this, a few centuries ago, The Passover Plot would have brought the author death at the stake, if not worse. So you read that and you're thinking, boy, I want to read this book. I want to see what he has to say. And the front cover goes on to say, The Passover Plot asserts and presents detailed evidence from the Bible and from newly discovered Dead Sea Scrolls to prove that Jesus planned his own arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection, that he arranged to be drugged on the cross, simulating death so that he could later be safely removed and thus bear out the messianic prophecies. Now that's how the front cover of the book reads. The book does not live up to its marketing. The Passover plot presented no evidence from the Bible or the Dead Sea Scrolls that Jesus planned and faked his own death and resurrection. You see, you have to understand, after the theory of evolution came out and German rationalism came into America in the early part of the 19th century, many scholars, even in Bible colleges, became liberal. And they did not believe in miracles because they did not believe in the supernatural. Kind of strange, but that was the case. Science doesn't believe in the supernatural. Science says that everything has to be explained naturally. Science won't even look at the supernatural. It just won't even look at, won't consider it at all, because everything has to be explained naturally. And all that type of ideas, they were all coming together at that time. So you have these liberal scholars who do not believe in the supernatural. They do not believe in miracles. The resurrection is what? A miracle. So they have to explain it away some other way. You can't explain the empty tomb by the resurrection. Schoenfeld said, we dismiss what Matthew has to say about the resurrection because it's too fantastic. See, Matthew mentions the tomb and the guards that guarded the tomb. He mentions the angel that rolled away the stone that Jesus resurrected, that the guards were scared stiff. He mentions the plot by the Jewish leaders to steal the body of the plot that the Jewish leaders said that the disciples stole away the body of Jesus. And he says, oh, that's all too fantastic. You can't believe what Matthew has to say. So he literally makes up this story about Jesus planning and faking his own death and resurrection. No evidence for that. But he basically says, we have to figure out what happened because we don't believe in miracles. Now, for over 1,900 years, no one else taught what Schoenfeld taught. And the reason was not because he made this amazing discovery that everyone else had missed. The reason no one else taught it was because there was no evidence for his claims. He claimed the Bible and the Dead Sea Scrolls actually taught that Jesus faked his death and resurrection. They don't. Nowhere in the Bible do you see anything like that said. Nowhere in the Dead Sea Scrolls is anything like that said. He simply made up his own story. And gullible people accepted it. Why? Because he said he was a scholar. And he made it sound good, and people wanted to believe it. People are always trying to explain away the empty tomb. 1972, Donovan Joyce published a book entitled The Jesus Scroll, where he describes what he thinks happened. Notice, this is his idea. There's no evidence for it. It's just his idea of what happened. He says the disciples planted a doctor in Jesus' tomb. And after Jesus got in that tomb, the doctor was able to resuscitate him and able to push away the rock. And then Jesus was able to escape. And he goes on to say Jesus lived to be in his 80s. And Jesus married Mary Magdalene, and he led a revolution against the Roman government and finally died in a small community as a monk. Now, none of that is true. None of it is true. I guarantee you, if Jesus led a revolution against the Romans, we would know about it. None of that. He just made it up. You can say anything in a book. 1992, Barbara Thiering produced an even more outrageous idea of what happened. There was this idea called the swoon theory that had gone on for many, many years. The idea that Jesus just swooned on the cross. He didn't die. He was unconscious. And that he swooned on the cross, and they thought he was dead, and he awakened in the tomb. The theory never caught on because it never made any sense. Jesus was beaten to within an inch of his life. Jewish and Roman witnesses knew that he died on the cross. To make sure that he died, they stabbed him in the side. Yet somehow, this guy is supposed to have lived for 3 days in the tomb with no medical care, no food, and no water, and be strong enough to push away the stone and escape without the guards seeing him. In Thiering's mind-boggling tale, Jesus is crucified along with Simon Magnus and Judas. Of course, nowhere does it say that anywhere. That's just all made up. And that he drank snake poison to fake his own death. He better get just the right amount, huh, to be able to do that. He drank snake poison, And then when he awakened in the tomb, he pushed the stone away, ended up marrying Mary Magdalene. Later on, he falls in love with Lydia Philippi. And there's absolutely no evidence at all for any of that. She just made it all up. Because they have to somehow explain away the empty tomb. So they make things up. We can't explain it by a miracle, so let's say this. 1995, it got worse. A guy by the name of Robert Craig Calvin from Cypress College argued that Mary actually gave birth to identical twins. She didn't know she had twins. She had Jesus and she had Hiram. And it just so happens on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, the identical twin, Hiram, was there in Jerusalem. He had never met Jesus before. He had never heard Jesus taught. He just happened to be there, and he witnessed this guy that looked just like him dying on the cross. So within 3 days, he came up with this idea to take Jesus' place and to pretend that he had resurrected from the dead. Now, we don't have time to talk about all the problems with that theory, not the least being that you would have thought Mary might have realized she had twins. Now, these are just a few examples of the wild ideas that have been concocted to explain away the empty tomb. Why do people do this? Why do they try to explain away the empty tomb rather than just accepting what happened, that Jesus resurrected from the dead? Well, there are a number of reasons why people might do that. I want to suggest very quickly just three of them to you this morning. People try to explain away the empty tomb because if the resurrection is true, that means God has a say about the principles we live by. Everyone in life lives by certain principles. And whether or not Jesus resurrected from the dead makes a difference in what principles we're going to live by. In fact, Paul said that. In the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, hey, if the resurrection did not happen, let us eat and drink because tomorrow we die. We don't have to follow what the Bible says. We don't have to follow what God said if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. Live however you want, he says. But he goes on to say, Christ indeed rose from the dead. See, if the resurrection is true, that's a whole different set of principles we have to live by. If Jesus died and he stayed dead, then his words are no more meaningful and helpful or important than anyone else who ever lived. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then his words are life-changing. His words are the most powerful, meaningful words ever spoken. If Jesus rose from the dead, his words are guiding principles for us to live by. Now, many people do not like what Jesus taught. So they figure if we can somehow undermine his resurrection, then we don't have to do what he told us to do. But just pretending the resurrection didn't happen so that I don't have to alter the way I live doesn't change the fact that it happened. Another reason people come up with alternate theories about the resurrection is if the resurrection is true, that means there is a God-given purpose for me to pursue. See, Jesus gave us a purpose. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But for many people, their purpose they pursue is simply selfish gains or wealth or pleasure without giving any thought to what purpose God has for their lives. Now, if Jesus actually rose from the dead, you can't ignore the purpose he has given you. Well, you can't ignore that purpose without consequences anyhow. A while back, Earl Palmer, a preacher and professor who has now passed on, he wrote about a time that he and some friends from college, he had gone to Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey, and they decided over the Easter break to drive to California and back. They had 10 days. That's a long way to go in 10 days. So they came up with a plan. What they would do is one guy would drive for like 4 hours, and then somebody would take over. And they had five guys, and the next guy would take over, and the next guy would take over. So they would each drive just a little more than four and a half hours a time. And then they would drive the next day. And they figured they could get to California in about 2 days doing that. Well, one guy was driving, and all the other guys were sleeping, and they had already made it all the way to Iowa. And it was running out of gas, so he pulled off the highway. And as he drove down the street, the gas station was on the other side, so he made a U-turn. And he went and got gas. And And then it was time for someone else to drive. So he awakened that guy. He took over, and this guy went to sleep in the back seat. Well, the guy who took over was kind of droggy. And he went down the road and got on the highway, but he started going east instead of west. He was sleeping. I mean, you know, you can't blame him. But he went past some signs that should have gave him the idea he was going the wrong direction, especially when he got into Illinois and it said, "Welcome to Illinois." But he did not catch on. He kept on going. But when the sun came up, it was too big of a sign for him to ignore. So they changed directions and headed west. And when the sun rose from the tomb, that's too big of a sign for us to ignore. And if we need to change what we're doing and pursue what God would have us to do, his purpose, we need to do that. Which leads me to this: the resurrection is true. That means there is an eternity for which we need to prepare. If the resurrection occurred, then there is a heaven and there is a hell. And what Jesus taught about heaven and hell is true. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." See, what Jesus' resurrection does is verify what he said. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There where I am, there you may be also." He promises us heaven, and we know that's going to happen because he resurrected from the dead. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus proves what he said to be true by rising from the dead. Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell." Now, folks, that's an hyperbole. Jesus doesn't want you to maim yourself. He just wants you to understand the seriousness of hell. You see, if Jesus died and he stayed dead, that statement about hell is meaningless. But if Jesus rose from the dead, that statement tells us what we do here has eternal consequences. You see, this Easter, what we need to do, rather than trying to change the meaning of the empty tomb, rather than somehow change the resurrection and make it a fable or a myth, what we need to do is not change the resurrection, but let the resurrection change us, so that we live by God's principles, so that we pursue God's purpose, so that we prepare for God's eternity. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you've done those things, and praise the Lord, and you're ready to meet Jesus in heaven. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to prepare for eternity. The Bible says we do that by having faith in Christ, by being willing to repent of our sins, confess him, and being baptized into Christ and living a faithful life for him. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing the invitation hymn. If you need to make that decision to accept Christ as we sing, if you come forward today, we can take your confession and baptize you into Christ Jesus. What a wonderful way to start an Easter Sunday. Now let's be standing as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.